gray-looking music stand up here, and it's got to be some symbolism wrapped up in here, you know, because it's always been black before, and now it's gray. I don't know what it is, though. So if you think of it, let me know. And what's up with you guys all clapping that my wife is not working right now? Oh, no, we've been blessed. She's been able to have work as a teacher. It's been good. And some stuff coming up in the fall. Let me open up in prayer on this wonderful day. Lord God, thank you for the blessings that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for guiding this church. Thank you that this is your church. That, Lord, you've been guiding us, directing us, leading us, sometimes pushing us. But you're the one in control. You're the one behind the wheel. You're the one directing our every step. Thank you that none of us can take credit for this building or this move or the work that we've been doing out in your community. Thank you that it's all been directed, guided, and ordained by you so that we can give you all the glory. As we look into your word right now, Lord, I just pray that you transform our hearts and our minds, that we continue to spend time in worship of you as we look through your word together. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And if you don't have a Bible on you this morning, toss up a hand. One of the ushers will come by and lend you a Bible. And as always, if you don't own a Bible, it's our gift to you. Take it home, put your name in it, read it, bring it back to church with you. We want you to be in the Word of God and the Word of God to get in you. So if you need a Bible, need to borrow a Bible, or need to take a Bible home, throw up a hand and the usher will bring that to you. We are in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We'll finish Mark rather rapidly here. But we're in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1. I'll give you a second to flip open there. Mark 14, 1. And as we get prepared to look at this, you got to realize that life is awkward, isn't it? There's all those awkward moments, and no one really likes them. I've met a few people who say, oh, I love awkward moments. This is great. Yeah, but I don't think they're being totally, you know, honest, because who really likes being awkward and feeling left out or feeling like you just said something really stupid or just it's not fun. I was an awkward kid throughout my childhood, and then teenage years, forget it. It was just the worst. I remember being in eighth grade. I had a pair of Fila sneakers on, which were, I don't know, it was the cool thing back then in the mid to late 90s. And I'm wearing these Fila sneakers, and they've got big letters that say Fila on them, and whatever. I'm at the drinking fountain, and I'm drinking from it, and this kid comes up to me, and he goes, hey man, those are really fat shoes. Okay? So in my brief moment here, I'm thinking, fat, what does fat mean, right? At the time, right, remember back then, that meant P-H-A-T, pretty hot and tempting. I don't know. It was cool. But I didn't know that. So I'm thinking fat shoes. Okay, fat means obese. I have obese shoes. This can't be good. So I'm like, man, this guy just dissed me. He put me down. I've got to think of something really good to say back at him to put him down too. So I'm working in my eighth grade mind, and I'm, you know, I was pretty smart back then too, and I'm thinking of the best comeback I can to really put him into the ground. So I'm thinking and I'm working through my mind, and in my eighth grade intellectual prowess, I turn at him and I go, shut up! Now, I know that we have the kids in here this morning. I'm not saying we use that sort of language, but, you know, don't tell people shut up, but, you know, that's what I came up with. It wasn't very smart, and it wasn't a good use of the English language, obviously. So this is an awkward situation. You know, fast forward, I was in high school, in the lunch line, and this girl comes up, this not unattractive girl comes up. Right, which, you know, of course, you know, high school, you know, no awkwardness there whatsoever. So this girl comes up to me, and she goes, you have really pretty eyes. Do you wear mascara? So again, here I am in my undergrad, you know, my high school time, working through my mind, coming up with the best comeback I can think of, and I turn to her and I go, shut up! Poor use of the English language, kids, right? Yeah, some of the kids were like shaking their heads like, you shouldn't say that. And I know, I shouldn't have. You're just wondering, when's the awkwardness going to, when are the awkward situations? A few years ago, it was about 2 years ago, I was in seminary, right? So I'm an adult now, I'm a pastor. Awkwardness gone away, right? So I'm at seminary, and they do these theme nights, to get morale up, because they torture you in the classroom. And so they had In-N-Out Burger. Now, we don't have In-N-Out Burger here in Michigan, but In-N-Out Burger is, like, by far the best hamburger you've ever had in your entire life. And it's fast food, too. It's all fresh beef, and they make the fries right in front of you, like they kill the potato right in front of you. They do. And it's fantastic. Good stuff. And so I guess every year they bring in this big, huge In-N-Out truck. And they bring this truck up, and this truck is here, and I guess you bought like $3 would get you two burgers, and you could get one, and then you'd have to come back and get the other. So I was on my break at class, I go out and get one, and I had a 2-hour trip on the way home, so I'm like, all right, I'm gonna have a burger for the road. Why not? So I go, I get the burger, and I'm a little happy, right? And everyone's outside having a good old time. I'm, happy as it can be, walking to my car, I'm gonna have something to eat. And then I just like, I don't even know what happened. There's nothing in the road, there's nothing in front of me. My legs just stopped working, and I tripped and I fell, like, right in front of everybody. And of course, I'm in seminary, right? So these are like the godly men and women going into ministry, full of compassion and grace. And what happened, right? They all pointed and laughed at me. It was like a cacophony. Mike was talking about, think of thousands of people worshiping God, right? Yeah, thousands of people mocking poor Nathan. I'm an adult, this shouldn't happen. I'm like, yeah! And then make matters worse, this girl comes up, oh, let me help you. No, no! It's like back in junior high again. So awkward. Who likes awkward? Maybe one day I'll stop being awkward. But all of you who've known me, it's awkward moments here too, so we're not going to go into those. You're welcome. But in our Christian lives, there's awkward moments too, aren't there? If you're in the workplace, you're talking with your coworkers and they're talking about whatever news article is out there for the day, and they'll say something like, man, can you believe those Christians? Man, what a bunch of crazy people. Who'd ever want to be involved with them? It's an awkward moment, isn't it? Yeah. Well, me, but maybe not what they're doing, but I'm a Christian, but, they've already, condemned you. What do you do, Or you go and you're having a family outing and you've got this one family member. They keep using our Lord's name as a curse word. And they're using it. And you're just, once you're like, let it go. But, the kids running around and you're just, all right, can you stop doing that? And they don't. Another awkward situation, right? Family, it's always awkward. Just tension running high. The Christian life is rather awkward, actually. So why bother going forward? In fact, I don't think that you can get away from being a Christian without having those awkward moments. I really don't. If you're a believer in Christ, you're going to have awkward moments through the rest of your life because of Jesus. Thanks. So we have two options, One is just, okay, forget it. We know that's not a good option. So the question on the table this morning is, why should we be awkwardly devoted to Jesus? Why should we be awkwardly devoted to Jesus? This morning we're in Mark chapter 14, and we start in verse 1. We start in verse 1, and Mark gives us a little bit of backstory about the story that we're going to read. And he says, after 2 days it was the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a treacherous way to arrest and to kill him. Not during the festival, they said, or there may be rioting among the people. Now, we're here at the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and over time that had become basically the same sort of gathering and festival in Israel. And they kind of saw them as one in the same sort of holiday time. And people are in droves, they're coming into Jerusalem for Passover. There was a swell in the city, anywhere from 80,000 to 350,000 extra people in there. It's kind of like Cherry Festival or Film Festival around here. Or all, you're like, oh, this is so nice. It's sort of, where did everyone come from? Oh, my goodness. You know, there's all these people here. And so the chief priests are saying, look, we can't arrest Jesus and have him killed during this festival time, because historically there's always riots at the festival, and there's always people out of control, usually against Rome. The chief priests were in charge of policing all of Jerusalem except during this festival. Because of the huge swell of people, Rome would actually bring in a much bigger garrison to try and keep the peace and to try and prevent riots and all that stuff. So they said, we're not going to do it during this time. The people, we're not going to set anyone off. We're gonna get them. Now, these chief priests, they were not like the regular priests. They were elite. They worked at the temple 24/7. They had a lot of money, a lot of power, a lot of influence. And counter to, I don't know, what a lot of our thoughts were. You know, it wasn't the bars and the brothels that emptied out to crucify Jesus. It wasn't those sort of people that crucified Jesus. It was the most spiritually elite in all of Israel that decided they wanted to kill Jesus and have him crucified and executed. So that's the backstory we're dealing with here. We know that the religious hierarchy wants Jesus dead. And we pick it up in verse 3. And so while Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, who had a serious skin disease, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of pure and expensive fragrant oil of nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. Now, first of all, Simon, who had a serious skin disease, it's kind of like a nickname, I guess, to denote who this Simon is. I mean, obviously he doesn't have skin disease anymore, but somehow his name became like Simon the Leper. Could you imagine that? You know, that's your name, you know. Bruce the Perpetual Cold. You know, right? That'd be the worst! Hey, we're going over to Simon the Leper's house. Okay. But that's his name. And they're over there. And they're getting ready for the festival just like everyone else. And this woman comes in, which would have been a little bit different. Women at the time in Israel had a higher standing in the culture than in the rest of the world. But still, even among the Jews, women weren't quite as free or liberated. They didn't have as many rights. And so this woman comes in, and she's got this bottle of fragrant nard. And the bottle would have been anywhere from, you know, 5 to 9 inches high. It would have been a thin, basically perfume bottle, but it would have been tapered right at the neck so that you can't just glug, 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 pour it all out at once because it's expensive. And so it had that little taper of the neck so that you could come and, you know, either spritz yourself or spritz someone else. And the reason they were doing this during this time of season was because of all the sacrifices going on at the temple. And if you can imagine, if the wind is just right, and you're sacrificing all sorts of animals and stuff, that's going to smell nasty. It's going to smell gross. And so it was kind of customary during this time of year that you could just go around and take this vial and, you know, sprinkle people. And, you know, it was a nice smelling fragrance. It was very expensive. As we learn, it's about a year's salary worth of stuff. It's very expensive, but it smelled better than dead burning animal remains. Right? Yeah. Unless it's barbecue, but it wasn't the same thing. And so, you know, it was normal. But what she does is she breaks the bottle, and she has to break the bottle because it's got, you know, you can't pour the whole thing out unless you break it. She breaks the bottle. She pours it. She dumps it on Jesus' head. Dumps it on his head. Now, in weddings that we have, it's customary, you know, you throw the rice, although we don't do that as much anymore. It's bubbles is the big thing, right? So you're blowing bubbles, you know, and couple comes out. We have a cool few pictures of us, you know, surrounded by bubbles, and people are blowing all these bubbles, and it's great, you know. That's customary. That's what you do. It's not customary to take a big bucket full of bubble suds and dump it on the bride. Big trouble. Big, 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 big trouble. But that's kind of what happened here. Is this woman, you know, it's customary. Oh, you know, no one would have really thought she'd done that to Jesus, but she breaks the bottle and just dumps it out on his head. It's like, what are you doing? And the disciples like spring into action against her. Why did you just dump that? I mean, it would have been awkward. It would have been weird, bizarre. It was very bizarre. It's dripping down him, and it's, a little bit of perfume's not, but bleh, So the disciples jump to Jesus' defense. What are you doing? Verse 4, but some were expressing indignation to one another. Why has this fragrant oil been wasted? For this oil might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they began to scold her. Yeah, that's right. 300 denarii, that's about, a denarii is a day's wage. And so that's about a year's worth of salary. So, in our culture, that could be anywhere from, $25,000 to, let's say $70,000 a year. That's a lot of money to just break and dump on Jesus' head. Woohoo! Why did you do that? What's wrong with you? Don't you know we could have sold this? We could have sold this and given it to the poor. Isn't that good? Wouldn't that have been better? Now Jesus is going to reek of this perfume. What's the point of this? And I can identify very readily with this woman because, we have a day of giving coming up, and we're asking people to prayerfully consider what they would like to give in order to help us build and beautify our church facilities that we're going to be moving in towards and we're going to use for ministry and help others. But you could very easily say, well, why don't we use that same money and give it to the poor? I remember I have the curse of having a really good memory with events in my life. I can remember being in kindergarten and, in a children's church, you'd come around, you'd give a little bit of money into the offering every, whatever, a few pennies, some quarters, a dollar. And, in my mind, I thought a dollar was a lot because my dad sure thought it was. So it must have been. So I have images. I'm taking this dollar and I'm giving it. And I'm like, man, this is going to feed like 5 homeless people. I have all the money I've given all week. Oh, man, there's going to be someone who can buy a house with that, because, again, dad made a big deal out of that dollar. So it must be worth a lot. So I'm thinking, as I'm giving to the poor. And I remember our teacher that week had said, do you guys know why you're giving to this? And I'm like, so we can help the poor. I'm like, no, well, what we do with this money is we use it to help buy curriculum and help teach you guys the Bible and teach you the Word of God and all that stuff and curriculum and the little papers you guys take home. And I'm just sitting there like, what? Wait, I thought I was building the house. That's really lame. Think twice about giving to the church again. Right? Don't we feel that way? Why should we bother giving to the church? Let's just help people out who need it. So the disciples are saying here, why'd you do that to Jesus? Why'd you waste everything on Jesus? Should have just given it to the poor. We could have helped them. Verse 6. Then Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, and you can do good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. I assure you, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. I don't think this woman broke the vial and poured it on Jesus' head and knew exactly what she was doing. I don't think she had, overheard the disciples talking about Jesus' predictions that he was going to die. I don't think any of that stuff happened. I think she was just acting out of spiritual intuition. She took something that was precious to her, something that meant a lot, and she gave it to Jesus. And she was acting just out of intuition, but wanting to serve Jesus and not knowing how, and it was a bizarre and awkward and weird thing for her to do, but she did it. And what this woman did out of spiritual intuition, Jesus commends. And he doesn't say, don't ever do good for the poor. He says in verse 7, you will always have the poor with you, and you can do good for them whenever you want. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body in advance for burial. The disciples had taken Jesus for granted. He was always physically with them. And when someone's always physically with you, you don't really, you know, think much about them being gone. They jumped down this woman's throat because they didn't realize Jesus was about to die. You know, in counseling people, you know, at a funeral, especially, you know, unexpected death, you know, whether it's a car crash or just a sudden illness that just takes a person's life like this, you talk to folks and the same thing you hear over and over again is, oh, I wish I'd said this to them before they died. I wish I hadn't said that to them before they died. And once in a while, you hear from a wife or sometimes a husband who will say something along the lines of, well, you know, last night they asked me for steak for dinner and I was tired and we ordered pizza. You know, and then he died. I wish I'd known it beforehand and gotten them steak. I wish I'd made them the meal they wanted before they died. What the disciples didn't understand, this woman did by intuition. This woman did. And she didn't even know what she did. She didn't even know what impact she was going to have. But she did it because she wanted to serve Jesus. And obviously the Holy Spirit was working in her heart, and even though she didn't fully understand what the Holy Spirit was telling her to do, she did it anyways. She served and followed him. And then Mark closes it out with this, verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to hand him over to them. When they heard this, they were glad and promised to give him silver. So he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. So the chief priests are ecstatic here, because what don't they want to do? They don't want to start a riot. They don't want to start a riot in Jerusalem during the festival, because there's a lot of people to riot. But with one of Jesus' insiders, and Mark doesn't really give us any reason why Judas does this. I mean, other gospels do, but Mark's intention here in writing this, he doesn't give us a reason why Judas does what he does, beyond he didn't understand Jesus like the other disciples. And so he goes to the chief priest. They're ecstatic because now there's an insider. The insider can say, hey, there is this out-of-the-way place. You can arrest Jesus there. There will not be a single person in sight. And there won't be a riot. And they're beside themselves. The most religious in this culture wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus' own disciples didn't understand him. Not the previous times where Jesus recently had said, I will be taken and I will be killed. He wants to be killed by the social elites, by the religious elites. So think like, you know, the pastors and elders of the community. His disciples don't understand him, so much so that when a woman serves him, they jump down her throat. When she does something awkward and weird, they're angry and indignant. But this woman, this wonderful Jewish woman, not fully understanding exactly what she was doing, wanted to serve Jesus, and she decided to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, did something that was awkward and weird and bizarre. And Jesus says her story will be told forever. Her story will last in Scripture, in the eternal Word of God. Why should you be awkwardly devoted to Jesus? You should be awkwardly devoted to Jesus because it honors our Lord. Because it honors our Lord who will reward us for eternity. Now with the disciples, they had taken Jesus for granted. They weren't willing to waste everything on someone they thought was always going to be around. For us, it's different, isn't it? None of us have ever seen Jesus physically face to face. Yes, we've experienced His presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we've prayed to Him. Yes, He's comforted us and He's dwelled with us. But we haven't seen Him physically face to face. So His return is something we almost take for granted. And we forget that He's going to return. We forget that He's coming back to save us and rescue us. And we can take His absence almost for granted. And we can say, well, He's not here, so let's not be awkward about this. I'm not going to put myself out. I'm just going to live my life, keep my head down low. I'm not really going to devote myself to Jesus. But our struggle is the same as the disciples. It really is. Rob Hinson and I were having a fun conversation the other day, and I was telling him, youth pastor I had, when I had a girlfriend who moved away and broke my heart, my youth pastor, you know, wanting to console me, came up and he said, you know, Nathan, absence makes the heart grow fonder for other people. You don't tell someone that, you know. So Rob and I were talking about that, and I said, yeah, he told me that. That was just awful. It was terrible. And then Rob said something really profound. He says, you know, I think absence enhances what's already there. So if it's good, the good's enhanced. If it's bad, the bad is enhanced. If you're jealous, your jealousy is only going to increase. If you're trusting, your trust is only going to increase. If you long for that person, the longing will only increase. That's the same for us with Jesus' absence. Well, He's not here physically in form, and we don't see Him face to face. His absence only enhances what's already there. If you love Him, you're going to love Him. If you're going to serve Him, you're going to serve Him awkwardly at times. Because I don't think you can be a Christian and not get away with that. I mean, this woman just did, it's such an awkward thing. It's on the same level as dumping those suds on a bride, like right after she got married. I mean, just awkward. Why would you do that? And imagine how the family would respond. Imagine how the bride would respond, especially on some of those shows. Fun television right there. Jesus' absence, the fact that we can't see Him face to face, is going to enhance what's already there. Your love for Him or your disdain for Him. Your desire to love and follow and serve Him or your desire to try and get away with everything you possibly can. The disciples weren't willing to waste everything on Jesus. They called it a waste. But it's really serving Him. In Jesus' absence, are you willing to give everything you are over to Jesus? Because the truth is, if you give finances, if you give your time, if you give your energy and your gifts and you devote your talents and your hobbies and everything you are, if you devote that to Jesus and you make that known, the culture's not going to get it. The world's going to think you've wasted everything you are. Why would you give to that church when you could give to this other organization? Why would you give money so that the gospel can be preached when you could give so someone could eat? And don't hear what I'm not saying. It's important to, you know, give and help and serve people's physical needs. But Jesus is saying, don't trade a good thing. Don't do the good thing and sacrifice the better thing. The best thing, and the best thing is to worship and serve Jesus Christ. And everything else will flow down from there. And it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be awkward. Serving Jesus is always awkward. But be like this woman, whose name is not here in this text, but what she did is going to last for eternity, and it will always be within our hearts. Be awkward for Jesus. Let me pray for you. Father, we don't like those awkward situations. And as our culture continues to wander away from You and less people follow You, Those awkward conversations will only increase. Those awkward situations will only increase. Lord God, I pray for myself and for this church that when we find ourselves in an awkward situation that involves you and your truth and your word, that suddenly the Holy Spirit sparks up in our minds and we remember this woman who did an awkward act for Jesus and who is written about in the Holy Word of God. That we remember that when we serve you, and sometimes in those awkward situations, we will never know the full impact of our actions. That, Lord, you're working through them. And those awkward moments are an opportunity to show your glory to this world that desperately needs to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be bold. Help us to be awkward. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We are going to take communion now. And as Pastor Bruce comes up, I just wanted to let you know we have open communion here. That means if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are welcome to take communion, whether you're a member of our church, whether you're a Southern Baptist or not. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you trust that He died for your sins and rose again, you're welcome to take communion. And we'd invite you to come up. And if for whatever reason you need to get right before God, you need to get right with a fellow brother or sister in Christ, that's okay. And if you feel the Holy Spirit's telling you, not today, not right now, that's okay. It doesn't have to be awkward. You can sit in your seat and prayerfully allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and among you and through you. But I encourage all of us, as we come and take communion, to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and to say, Lord God, search me and know me. Reveal to me the direction you'd have me in my life. Reveal to me the sins that I don't even know about. And let this be a time of reflection, a reflection of remembrance, that Jesus did indeed die for our sins so that we could have eternal life and enjoy Him forever. So we can have eternal life and enjoy Him forever. We're going to take the elements together. And Scott, would you start allowing the rose to come up?
writes to us in 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I've often broke the piece of bread, reminding me what Jesus gave.
Paul also writes, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We remember that Jesus died for our sins. And we also remember through that death came the resurrection. And we look forward to his glorious return. Amen. Will the worship team come on up as I bless you all? We're really excited today for the church building that we're moving towards. And amen. You can clap. We're allowed. But we always need to remember. We're here and we're going to this building not because merely so that we don't have to set up and tear down, not so that we can have a place to call our own. We're doing this so that we can better serve the community, that we can better proclaim the gospel, that we can better proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, that we can proclaim Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection until the day that he returns again. And that we can bring many into God's family so that they can also experience what we've experienced, the forgiveness of our sins, and know that we stand blameless before God, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Won't you stand and worship with us as we continue to worship God in song?